A very good morning to you all. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews in the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at quite a number of Bible verses this morning. So if you'd be so kind to make sure you have a Bible in front of you, or look for some help with someone around you, or find one on your phone, because we're going to be reading a lot of the Word of God this morning. And the Word of God is the most powerful word in the whole of the universe. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to sit together, and to hear your word this morning, Lord Jesus. And we decide in this world of distraction to give you our attention now. We actively choose now to put away the thoughts of tomorrow and the worries of the future and the distractions of technology and appetite of lunch, of work. And we choose to listen to you. And we agree, Lord Jesus, that there is no more important voice in this world than the voice of your Holy Spirit. And whatever your Holy Spirit says to us is true. We thank you, Lord Jesus, as we come before you. We come before a God who has never told a lie, because your word says it is impossible for you to lie. We thank you that we come before a God who has never once changed your plans and your purposes for us, because your word says it is impossible for you to change your purpose. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus. We come to someone today who is entirely good, completely faithful, 100% trustworthy. We thank you. We come to someone who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you have an audience this morning amongst the people who love you more than anyone and anything else. In this room now, Lord Jesus, we pray, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done, so that your name is glorified. Amen. Amen. Okay, it's December. It means I am legally allowed to talk about Christmas, which is a time that we are allowed to celebrate Jesus. And I'm going to read some scriptures to you about Jesus this morning. And the first one I want to read to you is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. And this is what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's where we're going to begin talking this morning about our Lord Jesus. The Word of God teaches us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we live in a world of constant change, both positive change and negative change. We had some friends come to visit us yesterday from the south of England, and they haven't seen us for about a year and a half. And the first thing they said to us was, how your children have changed, how they've grown. Of course, you know, we didn't look any older. But our children, they hadn't seen them for a year and a half, and so suddenly the last time they'd seen our youngest, he was a babe in arms, and now he's walking and running around and talking. And we're so used in our world to seeing change all the time. Days turn into weeks, weeks turn to months, months turn to years, and you suddenly think, how did we get to December 2018? If you were here this weekend last year in 2017, we were snowed out. There was a big snowstorm in Cardiff. People couldn't get to the building. And yet you look outside this morning, there's not even a drop of snow anywhere to be seen. We live in a world that's constantly changing, constantly moving. And so the idea of something and someone never changing, and that being a good thing, is entirely foreign to our minds. But the Word of God says that our Lord Jesus never, ever, 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 ever changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so everything that we know of him from our yesterdays is true today. It's true right now. Whatever you experienced of him yesterday, whatever you experienced of him in the past is true today. And will be forever and ever. Which is why we continue to teach you about speaking the word of faith, because that's something Jesus showed us in our yesterdays, and we're going to continue to live it today. Let me tell you some stories I heard yesterday. I heard a story yesterday about a church in this country that needed a miracle. God had put it into their heart to get a building in the town where they were meeting, and they found a place where they could meet. They found a place they could lease, and they had the offer of leasing it for 15 years, and that lease alone would cost them £1.5 million. And the pastor went to see the businessman who owns the building, and the businessman said, "I don't normally meet people, but I'll meet you." And the pastor said, "I don't want to waste your time, but can't afford £1.5 million. We could pay you £750,000. And the businessman said, "Don't talk to me about money. Don't talk to me about money. Tell me about your church." So the pastor tells him about the church, and the businessman says, "Go away and I'll think." So he spends a week thinking. Businessman, not a Christian, phones the pastor and said, I'll lease you the building. I'll charge you £1 a year for 15 years. So God reduced the bill from £1.5 million to £15. Because one of the ways that God meets our needs, one of the ways that God brings circumstances to nothing, one of the ways that God removes obstacles is not only by lifting us up and providing for us in great ways, it's also by bringing things to nothing that stand against us. The word of God says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. How many of you know what the second half of the verse says? What's the second half of that verse? Cola, come on, you can help me. That's right. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment will be condemned. Amen. No weapon formed against the godly will prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment will be condemned. This is the inheritance of the Lord's servants. That's somewhere in the book of Isaiah, but it's very long, so we'll have to use Google. But you know, that's your inheritance today. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Anyone who speaks against you unrighteously is not going to prosper. Because you are God's servants. Amen. If God is for us, my friends, who can be against us? T shared so powerfully with us last Sunday that God lives in us. Isn't it great to know that the God who lives in us, it likes living in us? Yes. He's for us. He enjoys living in you. As long as he's the boss, he's happy to live in you. But these are other sermons I shouldn't be preaching. Sorry. But we're here today because our Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. He never will change. He's going to be the same forever. So whatever you've seen him do in the past, he can do today. And that brings us to Christmas. Because Christmas is not the celebration of the birth of Michael Bublé. It's not the celebration of the invention of the mince pie. It's not the anniversary of the creation of Muppet's Christmas Carol. Christmas is the opportunity we have as Christians to celebrate that Jesus came to this world. And the Jesus who came is still the same. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some reasons why Jesus came to this world, things that he wanted to do, because he is still doing those things today for you and through you. And so I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 1, please. And we are going to read about a Christmas baby. Because Jesus came. And the word of God says that the first reason this morning we find for Jesus coming is that Jesus came to save. Amen. Jesus came to save. Amen. Amen. In fact, it's in his name. It's in his name. Just put your hand in the air if you know the meaning of your name. You might not like the meaning of your name. I don't like the meaning of my name. Because my name means deceiver, anyway. James comes from the Hebrew Jacob, which means he who grabs the heel or he who twists. But you might be able to trust me. You'll have to find out. You might not like the meaning of your name, but you need to know the meaning of your name. But Jesus has a name which defines who he is. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph is being spoken to by the angel, and Joseph is told by the angel that your wife Mary, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now you notice there was no option here about the naming process. I love naming children. My wife had to put up with months and months of me coming up with, you know, idiotic names for our kids that were entirely inappropriate for real people. But when we have four, God has blessed us with four children, and for three of them, we had two names when we went to the hospital to have them. And when we looked at them, we kind of thought, well, they look like this. They look like this name. They don't look like that name. What a strange thing to say, but you're all with me, I know. But there was no option about what this baby's name was going to be. Joseph didn't sit down and say, well, you know, there's a David in my family. King David, related to me. We could call him David. David Carpenter, that'd be a good name. Mary said, well, no. If you look back in my family, there's Zechariah the priest. We could call him Zechariah. Lovely name, holy name. Zechariah Carpenter, be a lovely name. There was no option. Yes. They were given a baby, yes. And they were given a name. Yes. And they were to call his name Jesus. Very common name. Other people in the New Testament we meet called Jesus. By and large, they changed their names, but they were called Jesus because Jesus means the Lord who saves. The Lord who saves. Our God is the God who saves. There's no other God who is a savior. No prince, no president, no prime minister, no king, no queen can save people, and certainly can't save people from their sins, but Jesus, our God, can save people from their sins. How do I know? Because he did it for me, and he did it for you. Jesus was given a name that described what he would do. He will save his people from their sins. And notice the angel says he will. It's not that he wants to, but he's not able to. It's that he's willing and able. He's not a theoretical savior. He's the God who saves. He will save his people. Jesus came to save people. People are more precious than things. It's good to remember that in this kind of age of materialism and consumerism and Black Friday and Boxing Day sales. People are more precious than things. It's also important to remember this in this age of food wars, that people are more precious than animals. Animals do not need saving, but people need saving. Jesus came to save people. He didn't come to save an individual or isolated individuals. He came to save people that he could gather together to himself, so they could become his people. He would save people from their sins. Not a word that the world uses a great deal, and not a word the church talks about a lot. But people need to be saved from their sins. And they still need to be saved from their sins today. There are things that our nation celebrates as freedoms that the Bible says are sins. Freedom does not come from the opportunity to do what you want. Freedom comes by coming under the lordship of Jesus. And the lordship of Jesus is coming under the rule of someone who loves certain things and hates other things. And that makes him happy. Hebrews chapter 1, you can study that yourself this week. But sin is the biggest hindrance, the biggest gap between God and people. The Bible says that sin is lawlessness. It's doing what you want. It's rebelling against God and his commands. And when we sin, we might hurt and harm people, but really, ultimately, we sin against God. But God wants to save people. So he did something about it. He sent someone, he sent his son to save people from their sins. Let me read to you a scripture. You might have heard this one before. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." Notice that. It doesn't say that God so loved the church. The church is the result of the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, to say, "You are guilty." That's what condemn means. You are guilty. God did not send his son into this world to say, "You are guilty." God sent his son into the world, John 3:17 says, that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to save people from their sins. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. If you've come here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to wait another day to be saved. Yes. And for us who will meet family and friends, co-workers and colleagues, neighbors and even people who don't like us over the Christmas period who need to be saved, they don't have to wait another Christmas. They can be saved. Amen. They can be saved. Yes. We will not see people come to Christ if we don't believe that Jesus can save them. But if we believe Jesus saves, we will see people who Jesus wants to save, saved. Lots of saves in that sentence. Because the next reason why Jesus came was that he came to speak. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Because Jesus came to save people, he came to speak to people. He came to speak to people. There is no salvation without first hearing the good news. I can't claim to be a witness if I never speak. There's a life to be lived, but there's a word to be heard. In Christ, word and action were one. And in Mark's gospel, if you'll turn with me to Mark's gospel, please, Mark chapter 1, we'll find that Jesus came to speak. He came to speak to people. And this time of year gives us complete license and freedom to speak to everyone about Jesus. This season gives us complete liberty and freedom to talk to people about Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, "After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, preaching the good news of God. 'The time is fulfilled,' Jesus says. 'The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe in the good news.' Knowing that he had come to seek and to save the lost, Jesus spoke to people." What did he say to them? He spoke good news. You might have a religious word, a Christian word in your Bible that says gospel. Gospel means good news. That's what it means, good news. Jesus came with good news. He came to a lost people. He came to a sinful people. He came to a people who were destined for eternity without them. And he came with good news. He said to them, "The time has fulfilled. The time has come." In other words, he says, "What I'm saying to you applies now. The time has come. What I say to you applies now." He says, "My kingdom is here." His kingdom, his righteous rule, his powerful presence, it had arrived. The Amazon drone had delivered it on time. And Jesus' message of the kingdom was one that you could receive. It was one that you could reject, but it was not one you could ignore. And Jesus said, Jesus sharing good news that his kingdom had come, said, "Here's what you need to do. You have to change. Repent is the religious word. It means change. Change your mind so you change the way you live. And believe the good news. In other words, accept God and what he says as fact. Believe that what God has said is truth you can now trust in. Now, if you think that that's far off, that's a one-off event, that's just what Jesus did once and, you know, he had a little gang in Galilee. Look at Mark 1:35. Because Jesus was no one-hit wonder when it came to speaking to people. No one-hit wonder when it came to sharing the good news of the kingdom. But Jesus says in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went out and made his way to a deserted place, and he was praying there. Simon and his companions were searching for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so I may preach there too. This is why I have come." So he went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and driving out demons. Jesus moved on because he wanted his message to go on. Jesus moved out because he wanted his message to go out. This is what he says to his disciples. This is what he says to us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. The good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Wherever we are, whoever we are, we have the good news of the kingdom. Jesus came to save, Jesus came to speak, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You still with me? Okay, because Jesus came not only to save and not only to speak, Jesus came to serve. Bigger amen for that one. John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus came to save people. He came to speak to people. But first and foremost, Jesus did not come to serve people. Serving people was not Jesus' priority. There was someone else that he was serving as his first priority. John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I'll read that again. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus came first and foremost to serve the one who sent him. He came to do the work and the will of his Father. Jesus said his food was to do the will of his Father and to finish the work of the one who had sent him. It wasn't to know the will and to start the work. It was to do his will and to finish his work. Heaven is not going to be filled with half-finished projects for Jesus. God is glorified by that which is completed for him. This mindset, this attitude, Jesus described as being his food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. This is a time of much food at Christmas, isn't it? Food is a stewardship. We're to use it, but we're not to abuse it. Food is good, but too much food is gluttony. Food is important. Sin entered the world because of a disobedience to do with food. Food is so important that Jesus left us a meal to eat together to remember him by until he returns. Food, when used properly, provides us with energy and provides us with enjoyment. This is what Ecclesiastes said. "Blessed are you, land, when your king is a son of nobles and princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." We eat for strength. Ecclesiastes also said, "Go eat your bread with pleasure and drink wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your works." Enjoy the food you eat. Jesus, the Bible teaches us that food gives us energy and causes us enjoyment. And yet Jesus described doing the will of God as his food. Jesus took energy and Jesus took enjoyment from doing the will of God. The will of God was not an inconvenience to his quiet life. Is that something that we can relate to here today? Do you feel that same way? That what Jesus has given you to do, that reason that you are alive, is something that gives you energy and enjoyment? That you were born with a purpose? That you were born with a destiny? That you were brought into this world to change this world for its king? Are you enjoying what God has given you to do? Does it strengthen you to keep going when you feel like quitting? Are you bothered whether people notice or not what you're doing? Or are you learning the lesson of Colossians chapter 3 that whatever you do it with all your heart because you serve the Lord and it's from him that you get the reward? Amen. Just as we wouldn't put off eating when we're hungry, let's not put off doing the work of God. No more excuses. Now, because of this attitude that Jesus had towards his Father, Jesus' primary focus was serving the one who sent him. He was a servant of God who served people. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. He was a servant of God who served people. This will be a familiar scripture to you. Mark chapter 10. Jesus called his disciples over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to save. He came to speak. He came to serve. He said that he did not come to be served. And yet there's no one who's walked this earth who is more worthy to be served than the King of Kings. He came to serve. He came to give his life. He did not come to give his time. He did not come to give his talents. He came to give his life. A big difference. And that this life laid down would pay the price for many to be saved. Jesus served in the light of his dedication to the Father's will, his declaration of the good news of the kingdom, and his destiny to save his people from their sins. He came to save, he came to speak, and he came to serve, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Jesus was not a servant in a big restaurant who was delivering food to people at tables that he didn't know. He not only came to serve people, he came to shepherd people. I'd like us to look at two scriptures. First one's in Matthew chapter 9. Are we doing okay? Lots of Bible scriptures, but you can read these on the 16th and 23rd when we might not have so much time to look in the Word because we're having carol concerts. Jesus came to shepherd people. There is no one who cares more than Jesus. Yeah, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, says that Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion. He felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest field." Jesus is a shepherd who compassionately cares for his sheep. Jesus saw people and he longed to be their shepherd. That's how he used to look at you before you came into his fold. He longed to lead them, to feed them, to care for them, and to heal them. His sending out of the disciples into the harvest field of the crowds was not motivated by a missional strategy, It wasn't motivated by a target sent from heaven. It wasn't motivated by goals set by different angels that he had to meet by the end of the year to get his bonus. Jesus' mission of reaching the lost was motivated by the heart of a shepherd. They were never going to be merely statistics in his book. They were never merely going to be people on a page. They were going to be, just like Paul says to the church in Philippians, people that he carries in his heart. When Jesus saw people lacking leadership, when he saw people weary and worn out, when he saw people distressed and dispirited, he didn't scold them. He sent people out to save them. We're going to see a lot of silly and stupid behavior from our neighbors and friends, from our work colleagues and people we know over Christmas. We're not here to scold them. We're here to save them. We're not here to judge them. We're here to reach out to them. Let's look at a very familiar scripture, John chapter 10. I feel this one very strongly for us at the moment. In coming to care, in coming to shepherd, Jesus not only shows us how good he is, he reveals how bad the enemy is. Because God is good and only has good things for us. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, "A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am," Jesus says, "the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In coming to care, Jesus makes it very, very plain and very obvious what he's come to do. He's come that his people may have life and that life in abundance. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? It's so good it is true. But there's so much thieving in the world. There's so much destroying in the world. There's so much killing in the world. Yes, and that's all the work of a thief. Not the work of Jesus. I'm not sure I've always believed that. But the Lord is leading me and showing me how good he really is. He's a good God. In fact, he has a bank account of goodness just for me and just for you. Did you know that? Turn with me to Psalm 31. Forget about the stocking at the end of your bed this Christmas, kids. Forget about the iTunes and Amazon vouchers, mums and dads, that you might get from loved ones. There is a great present waiting for you from the God of heaven. Psalm 31, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Psalm 31. Verse 19 says, "How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you." How great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you. There is an inheritance of goodness for you to receive if you'll walk in the fear of the Lord. God has not stored up mean things, unkind things, thieving things, destroying things for his children. He's stored up good things. Nice big bank account of goodness for you. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the whole aspect of living and enjoying life in God. He's a good God. He's a good God. Let's look at Psalm 100 as well very quickly, because we've been talking much. We were encouraged this morning to give God thanks. I often ask myself, why? Why should I bother? I've had a rubbish week. Didn't sleep. Slept too much. Got loads of bills to pay. And my kids don't do what I say. I don't like this song. This song's rubbish. I don't want to sing this one. Why should I bother giving thanks? Well, it's got nothing to do with me. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Let's acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, we're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise him." Why? Because you had a good week. because the bonus came in on time. Because there's a roof over your head. Because you live in the West. No. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Why? For the Lord is good. And his love is eternal. And his faithfulness endures through all generations. There's a mature statement. My friends, for some of us, circumstances won't change. But our attitudes can change. We can give him thanks regardless of the circumstance because he remains the same. He is good, his love continues forever, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. He's a good God. He's a good God. And finally this morning, Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus who came to save and to speak, who came to serve and to shepherd, has also come to send. He came to send. Look at John chapter 16, please. John chapter 16. Because Jesus was sent by his Father, he was sent with a will to do. He was sent with work to accomplish, but there's more work yet to be done in his kingdom. And so Jesus came so that he could send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift who's ever come from heaven. How do I know that? Because Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 7, John chapter 16, verse 7, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor, the helper, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Jesus came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived before people and God with complete integrity and favor. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He taught the multitudes. He trained the disciples. He was condemned and betrayed by political and religious leaders. He was killed on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. God raised him from the dead. He went back to live with the Father in heaven, and he did all of that so he could fulfill his ministry to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says it's better to have the Holy Spirit living in us than have him living here outside of us. It's one of those statements that if Jesus hadn't said it in the Bible, you probably wouldn't dare to say yourself. But it's better that the Holy Spirit is here living his life as God in us, working through us. Billions and billions of Spirit-filled people in this world than one Jesus limited by geography and time. Jesus came to send the Holy Spirit. Give yourself a Christmas present this year. Get to know the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the only member of the Godhead at work in this world. Father's in heaven, Jesus is at his right hand. If we want to be useful in this world for our God, we need to get to know the God of this age. The God at work in this world. That's the Holy Spirit. He's not to be feared. He's to be feared, but he's not to be afraid of. He's to be loved, worshipped, prayed to, listened to, and obeyed. He's as much God as the Father, as much God as Jesus, and he's an expert in your life and in the lives of everyone around you. He's the only individual person who has liberty to do what he wants in the church. He began the year by saying to me, I am the most important person at work in this world. That was the first thing he said to me in 2018. James, the Holy Spirit is the most important person at work in this world. I think he's going to say the same thing to me next year because it hasn't changed. Get to know the Holy Spirit. He knows you. The Bible says in James 4, he lusts for you jealously. But Jesus came not only to send the Holy Spirit, he came to send some other people. Look at John chapter 20. Jesus came to save, he came to speak, he came to serve, and he came to shepherd, and he came to send. And not only has he come to send the Holy Spirit, he's come to send you and me. He's come to send us. Okay? As surely as he saved you, he is sending you. Sending you out on a mission. I said earlier on that he would save his people from their sins. He gathered his people together, but he gathers his people together so they may go out together. Okay, that's different from gathering people together and then those people saying, hey, come and see. That's different. He has brought us together so we may go out together. You can think about that. John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Jesus was sent to this world by his Father. And all the way through his earthly ministry, the Father backed up what Jesus said and did. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father worked with him to make disciples. Father worked with him to heal. Father worked with him to lead and deliver people free from demons. The Father worked with him all the time because the Father had sent him. And now Jesus says, just as the Father sent me, I have sent you. Jesus has as much confidence in your ability to do the job as the Father had confidence in Jesus to do the job. I'll say that again. Jesus has as much confidence in you to get the job done as the Father had confidence in Jesus to get the job done. Question for us, not only today, but for the rest of our lives is, do we believe him? Because God will have a people who are going to get the job done. You see, Jesus came to save, he came to speak, he came to serve, he came to shepherd, he came to send, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. If you need to be saved today, Jesus can save you. Yes. If you need fresh boldness to speak on his behalf, Jesus can meet you. If you need to give yourself again to the will of God, and if you need to give yourself again to the body of Christ, serving God and serving his people, you can do that today. If you need care today, Jesus is here to care for you. Jesus is able to make you well in your body. He's able to give you peace in your mind. He's able to restore you in your soul. Okay? And if you're lacking purpose, if you're not quite sure what to do with the next phase of your life, if you think you're drifting, or if you think you've gone dry, Jesus is here to send you again. He's here to send you. If you like, he's here to send you on an adventure with the Holy Spirit. And he's here to send you on an adventure into the world. Now, I know I've shared a lot with you. And maybe for some of us, it's a little bit sober. Maybe for some of us, it's a little bit hard to take. Maybe for some of us, it seems so simple, you wish I'd said something else. But regardless, there is something of his will that the Lord wants to impress to you today. I'm going to give you a few minutes just to sit with the Lord. It doesn't take long for the Lord to show you what he wants to do. He tends to speak to me in very short sentences. But the Lord will put his finger now on where his will wants to be outworked in your life. Then I'm going to pray, and we're going to give opportunity for anybody who needs to be saved today. You can come to see us. Anybody who needs prayer for trouble in their minds or problems in their body, we're going to pray for you. Do you know why? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we just pray right now, Lord Jesus, that in this place, your Holy Spirit would have freedom to speak to your people as you want, and that you would find your people willing and responsive. We thank you that you're the God who saves, and that's true today. Where there are people in this room this morning who need to give their lives to you for the first time, or maybe again, we just call upon you now, Lord Jesus, that you would show yourself to be so kind and compassionate, and that you would draw them to yourself once more. Where people need to see more of your purpose, more of their place in your purpose, more of your hand at work in their lives, we pray right now, Holy Spirit, you would just clear away any fog, clear away any concern, clear away any double-mindedness, any sluggishness, any reluctance, and that you would have free liberty to work in the hearts and minds of your people. And just give you a moment to sit with the Lord.